Amen. As we begin this sermon series on I Am, Jesus is going to say these seven statements today. Let's just begin it by speaking His name. So on the count of three, if you're watching somewhere around the world, you can say His name as well. Let's just say the name of Jesus together. So one, two, three, Jesus. Amen. Amen. There's some enthusiasm with that. We like enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. Well, if you were born in the 1960s and you went to the grocery store to buy a loaf of bread, it would cost you somewhere in a range of 22 cents for a loaf of bread. If you go today, and I did a little research the other day, I was on the website of a bakery in Sonoma, California, and they've got this loaf of bread. It's handcrafted sourdough bread. It takes about 36 hours to really from start to finish. And this takes time, but they say it's really, really good. It's $16 a loaf. So long ways from 22 cents to $16 a loaf. Now, if you go to the store, you're probably not going to pay that much, but I promise you it's more than 22 cents. I asked Angie yesterday, what are we paying for some of this stuff? It's crazy how much we're paying for some of this stuff. Can I get a witness on that? Anybody agree with that? Amen. I thought that'd be the case. But as I think about this series, I Am. Today, I am the bread of life. When I travel to Israel, and you know I love to go to Israel, disappointed we've not been able to go lately, but continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But when I think about going to Israel, I love to walk there, I love to sit there, and I love to kneel there in places where the Lord Jesus would have done those very things. And oftentimes when I'm in the Holy Land in Israel, I find myself thinking about life now and what life was like then. And there's some questions that I'll ask, and I even want to think about those questions in relationship to this message when Jesus made this statement, I am the bread of life. But if you ask this question, where does food come from? Here's how we would answer that. If you ask kids and students, where does food come from? Most of them are going to say Publix. They're going to say Kroger, or they're going to say Sam's or Walmart. Some of them are going to say Chick-fil-A. That's where food comes from. But if you go back in Bible days and you ask them, where does food come from? What would they say? They would say it comes from the land or from animals. Knew nothing of Chick-fil-A or a grocery store like that. Then you ask the second question, then and now, and the question is, what happens to food and people when there's a drought? What takes place? You ask us that question today, and we say this, what prices increase? When there's a drought, then prices increase, inflation happens. But if you ask people in Bible days, what happens to food and people when there's a drought, here's what they would say. People starve to death. It was that serious. And then you ask the question, why do we work? And we would answer that question to say, why do we work? Well, we work to buy stuff. And we look at stuff in all sorts of ways in life. But you asked people back in Bible days, why do you work? And here's what they would say, to buy food. It's estimated as much as 85% of their income back in those days would have been used to just put food on the table. And so you see how different things were then and how things are now. And if you ask missionaries who've been serving overseas for some time and they're getting ready to come back to stateside assignment, here's one of the first questions they get asked. When you find yourself back in the United States of America, what is your first meal going to be? It's all around food. It could be Chick-fil-A, it could be a hamburger, it could be pizza, it could be a big steak, it could be something else. But what is going to be your first meal? So I come to this, and Jesus today is speaking in John chapter 6 to the hearts of people, because He says to them, as He reveals Himself, He says, what I am, the bread of life. Now, as I think about the sermon series, as we kick this off over the next many, many weeks, as you think about back in the day, there was the rave was WWJD. Anybody remember that? Yeah. It's what would Jesus do? So we had bracelets and we had t-shirts and we wore those around, what would Jesus do? I remember being in the Detroit airport and I'm standing at a ticketing gate and there's a young lady there going to help me. And I look down and she's got on her wrist this bracelet that said WWJD. And I just asked her, this was back in the day, I just said, what does that bracelet mean to you? And she had no idea what that was about. She just liked it, and so she was just wearing it. So I gave opportunity, Lord opened the door to talk about, this is who Jesus is, and this is what He's done. When Jason Johnson and I were in Colorado just a few weeks ago, we were at a barbecue place, imagine that, getting ready to have dinner. And so we wanted to see what barbecue was like in Colorado. And so we're standing up at the counter, and this young lady serving us has a tattoo of a cross. I hope you and I know, and we do know this, that the cross is much more than a tattoo or a piece of jewelry. The cross is where the Son of God and Savior of the world lived a perfect sinless life and sacrificed His life and shed His blood for your sins and my sins. He died in our place. He's victorious over death and the grave. You and I have forgiveness because Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. Praise the Lord for the cross. But she, again, getting ready to wait on us. I see she has a tattoo of a cross, small cross, but a tattoo nonetheless. And I just sit there and say, what does a cross mean to you? And she had no idea what the cross was about. Her friend had gotten a tattoo about something, and she felt like she needed to get a tattoo about something, and she just thought she liked that, and so she got a tattoo of the cross, really not understanding the meaning of the cross whatsoever. Well, here's what I want to do in this series over the next many weeks. Today on the Bread of Life, we're not really talking about what Jesus has done, we're talking about who He is. Jesus wants you and me to know who He is. And so we're going to see that this Sunday and the Sundays to come. Who is Jesus? If somebody asks you, "Who can you tell me about Jesus? Who is He? What would you say about His life?" I hope you'll see this series as equipping you and discipling you so that you can say not only what He has done, that's critical, that's important, but also this is who He is. And we start with Him saying, "I am the bread of life." Now, when you look at this, you say, "I am the bread of life." You have to realize it's not past tense, it's not future tense, it's present tense. He says, "I am the bread of life. Not that I was or not that I will be, but I am the bread of life." And when you look at this, you find again, when you look at bread, bread is about life. People eat bread to survive. And so when you look about bread is about life, Jesus did what? He gave people life. Here's what the Son of God did, and this is based on who He is. What did He do? He raised people from the dead. He's standing at the tomb of Lazarus, and He calls him out. "Lazarus, come out." And what it does? Lazarus is no longer dead, but he's alive. He raised people from the dead. He gave sight to the blind. Blind Bartimaeus wanted to see. Jesus changed that man's life. Jesus on a hillside, as we're going to see in John chapter 6, He feeds thousands and thousands of people. They were hungry. They needed something to eat, and Jesus met their very need. And then we see Jesus. He done this in our own lives as well. There was a point in life when you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins, but what did God do? He made us alive with Christ. You and I have been redeemed, born again, and saved. Jesus did that for you and me because it's based on who He is. Jesus gives you and me life. Now, as you look at this, three truths about Jesus I want you to see, and we see these coming out of John chapter 6, but just about who He is. Number one, He sees teachable moments. When you think about the Son of God in John chapter 6, here He is on this hillside, thousands of hungry people. The disciples are questioning how they're going to get food for all these people. What does Jesus do? Having to sit down, going to have a word of prayer, and then you're going to feed them everything that they want. And what did Jesus? He sees a teachable moment. A day before, He just simply said, "I am the bread of life." I hope you, in your walk with Christ, whatever capacity, in your family, in your marriage, but even in the life of the church, that you are seizing teachable moments. Jesus did that because that's who He is. Number two, He prayed powerful prayers. Jesus would get along with the Father. He understood the value of solitude, and He would cry out to His Heavenly Father. He would pray. He longed to hear the Father's voice. He wanted to know the Father's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, may Your will be done and not mine." He was not addicted to the applause of people, but He wanted to hear the voice and the direction of His Heavenly Father. You and I in life, we can hear voices from other people, and they can be intoxicating. They can be addicting. We want to hear what people are saying. But the challenge for you and me is make sure we hear from the Lord and what He says to you and me. But Jesus prayed powerful, life-changing prayers. Number three, He knew people's hearts. In this context, Jesus fed all these people, thousands of people, more even including women and children. He fed them and He knew the hearts of people because they're seeking Him. Now they want to make Him king somewhat by force. And why do they want to do that? Because they got their needs met. He fed them so they're satisfied. And they're coming to Jesus wanting these other things. And here's what He knows. He knows the hearts of people. And He knew that they just wanted another free lunch. You're following me now just because I can give you something to eat. And he wanted much more than that. And we see that even in our day now. Why do people follow Jesus? Sometimes they say, I just want him to heal my diseases. Why are you following Jesus? I just want him to make me happy in life. I mean, why do you follow Jesus? I want him to give me direction in life. We come up with all these things, but we need to make sure again that we're following him because he is our Savior, but he's also Lord of our lives. Jesus, we need to know who he is, and that's what we're going to see throughout this sermon series, I Am. And today, I am the bread of life. Look at these truths. Number one, Jesus meets people at their point of need. We see here in John chapter 6, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. There's this large crowd, thousands of people. Jesus sees their need. And as you look in John chapter 6, there's two levels of needs. And you can, maybe these are not on your outline. You may want to write these down. On one hand, there's physical needs. And Jesus is going to meet that. Again, he's going to take a young boy's lunch. And he's going to multiply that, and he's going to feed people all they want, and there's going to be basketfuls left over. Jesus can do that because he knew their physical needs. I know in this room, and I know those who are watching, you have physical needs today that only the Lord Jesus Christ can meet. You can't get it met anywhere else. Only the Lord's going to do that. He knows you better than you know yourself, and he knows your physical needs. Second thing I want you to see here as we think about needs is spiritual. Because in John chapter 6, he's not just taking a young boy's lunch and multiplying, feeding thousands of people. He is also talking to them about eternal life. He's also talking to them about the will of God. We see this in John chapter 6. He wants them to know about the will of God, and he wants them to know about eternal life. And so Jesus is looking at spiritual needs as well. One year I was in Russia. And I love going over there and preaching the gospel and ministering to people. But this year, as we were preparing to go, the Holy Spirit convicted me before we were going to go. And I knew something about the Russian people and the situation that we were going to be dealing with. The Holy Spirit convicted me to say, as you go share the gospel in a house of prayer, Dom Molitvi, it's just called a church, a house of prayer. As you do that, why don't you feed the people as well? And so I had some connections and asked some brothers in Christ who would be willing to give some money, and they gave significant amounts of money. And so we went over there in Russia, and we bought burlap sacks of food, rice, beans, other staples that they would need. And we took with us hundreds upon hundreds of gallon Ziploc bags. And we come together in that Dom Molitvi, that house of prayer, that church, and we got all these bags together, and we started putting rice and beans and other staples in these bags. And then we invited people in the area to come, and we started giving away food to people. And it opened the door that we could share the gospel with people. Because when their stomachs are growling, it's hard for them to hear, but the more you meet their physical need, all of a sudden it sharpens their spiritual ears as well. We were there, and I'll never forget seeing these people, these Russians, come in, and we started giving them this bag of rice, this bag of beans, and other staples that they needed. And I would stand there with them, and all of a sudden, you'd give them this, and this is yours. You don't have to pay for it. This is yours. The Lord's been so generous and good to us. We want to give this to you. And then grown adults, tears just flowing down their faces. And person after person would say, this will feed my family for the next month. Moving to see that. And then what did the Lord do? We met a physical need, but it opened the door that we would have a spiritual gospel conversation. And individual after individual after individual all of a sudden opened his or her heart up to the Lord Jesus Christ to say, I need him as the bread of life as well. Jesus meets people at their point of need. Aren't you glad he met you at your point of need? Praise the Lord, he knows us physically and spiritually in other way as well. He meets us at our point of need. Now, when I say that in this worship center, but also those who are watching, I know that you've got needs in your life. And as I think about that, what are some of our needs? Look at these. I want you to write these down. Number one, we're afraid. This weekend, it's been reflective for me because I've been looking back. Do you realize 4 years ago this weekend, life changed for us? And the word was COVID. 4 years ago this weekend is when we went to online services only. And again, there's so many things that came out of COVID. It's heartbreaking. I feel for the people who lost their lives and loved ones. who had to go through isolation and all that process. Those are just days that are so difficult to think about. But in many ways, we were dealing with fear. We were afraid in some ways. I remember when we got, you know, in church, we were doing online stuff, only preaching to a camera and just had a few sprinkling of people out here. You guys did the same thing as well. And then once we started getting out of it, we didn't know what to do. We didn't know to go to church or not go to church. I mean, if we go to church, are we going to die? If we don't go to church, what's going to happen? And then once we got to church, we didn't know who to shake hands with. Do I shake hands with him? Do not. What do we do? I don't know what to do. And then we didn't know what, do we even get 3 feet from one another? We just didn't know what to do. And then we had this fear, are we going to run out of toilet paper? Lord help us. You couldn't find anywhere. I mean, it was selling on the Heart Market. I mean, it was, if you had tissues, you know, Charmin or whatever, I mean, you had gold just about. We were so afraid what was going to happen. But here's the truth today. Here's why Jesus meets us at our point of need. There are many in this room. There are many of you who are watching. You're still afraid today. It may not be over COVID, but it's something else. I just want to encourage you, whatever you're afraid of, whatever your fear, it could be darkness, it could be death, it could be speaking in public, it could be snakes, spiders, whatever you're afraid of, make sure you come to the one who says, I am the bread of life. He meets you at your point of need. Number two, we're deceived. You and I, he meets us at our point of need because we're deceived. We're almost in our day because the enemy is one who deceives us. We're almost a Proverbs 14:12 generation. And here's what that says. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. We think we know the best way. We think we've got it all figured out. Here's what I want to do. These are my plans. These are my directions. But we need to make sure, again, that we don't fall deceptive to the ways of the evil one, but we find ourselves seeking the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. We don't need to live deceived. We need to realize what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, that yes, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but here's the great news. But our Heavenly Father made us alive with Christ. We're no longer dead. We're alive. We'll never be dead again. We'll live eternally with Him. We have eternal life, and Jesus is speaking, and again, the point of need, I want you to know the will of my Father, but also I want you to know you have eternal life. But many ways, we are deceived in some ways. Now here, just understand as I think about this, I hope you and I are more concerned about the works of God than we are the ways of this world. Here's the challenge for us, and I'm not just playing it over this weekend because it's March Madness, but how many of us find ourselves either more excited or more upset over basketball games than we are the ways of Jesus in life? I'm telling you again, I don't care who your team is. Your team is going to disappoint you. They're going to let you down. They're going to lose somewhere. Somebody's got to win, but there's only one team going to win. The rest of them are going to lose. But here's what I can promise you. The Heavenly Father will never fail you. You'll never lose with Him. He is always with you. He's never going to walk out of your life. He will never disappoint you. The Heavenly Father is going to be there to the very end of the age. He is faithful. He's trustworthy. Listen, don't be deceived. Trust Him. He's the bread of life. And then number three, we're exhausted. I interact with people a lot in conversations, and when I look at Jesus, He's meeting people at their point of need, and what is He doing? He's talking about physical needs and spiritual needs, but there were religious people in the group, and I meet people all the time who say, I'm just not into religion, and I say, it's good news. I'm not into religion either. I'm not into religion, but what I am in is a relationship. A relationship, when He says, I am the bread of life, you can find satisfaction in Him. He wants a relationship with you. Here's what religion will do. Religion will leave you exhausted in life. Because religion is about do more, do more, do more. Work harder, work harder. Religion is about all that. Mother Teresa said one time, she said, there's a difference between the people in India and the people in the United States. She said, the people in India are physically hungry and the people in the United States are spiritually hungry. And she said, but people in India are better off because we know why we're hungry, and the people in the United States do not know why they're starving. It's a great challenge for us because we're seeking religion, but he's focused on a relationship. I am the bread of life. And we see that in John chapter 6. He's even talking about this manna that people ate in the wilderness, talking about Moses. It didn't come from Moses. It came from the Heavenly Father because he met them at their point of need also. And when I think about the life of Moses, and this is extra, you're not going to get this on the outline, but when I think about Moses and Moses' life and leadership, there are some takeaways that I would have about Moses. One is there's no such thing as instant maturity in life. I mean, it's not you wake up one day and all of a sudden you're spiritually mature. It is a process. Sometimes it's slower than we can imagine. And as you look at Moses being the leader that God wanted him to be, it was not instantaneous. He was on the backside of a desert for years as God was preparing him to lead his people. And so spiritual maturity is not instantaneous. You need to grow. Takes time. Sometimes you look at it and say, God, after 20 years of knowing you, why am I still struggling with this? Anybody witness to that? Still happens to many of us, doesn't it? Also, I'd say about Moses, when you look at here, Moses didn't do this, no, God did, but when you look at Moses, there's no such thing as wasted events. The burning bush was unusual for Moses, but God spoke to him in the midst of that bush and called him by his name. I would encourage you, when you look at your life and you look at some events going on in your life, and you need to slow the pace of your life down and say, God, what are you trying to say to me as a result of these events in my life? There's no wasted events. And then the third thing I'd say about Moses' life and his leadership, there are no divine exceptions and exemptions in life. I mean, Moses had all these excuses why he couldn't do this and couldn't do that. But the heart of the matter is, God just said, Moses, I want you to obey me. Same is true for you and me. When God calls us, he speaks to us by name and he gives us leadership and direction. Listen, there are no exemptions. There's no exceptions. Just obey the leadership of Jesus in life. And so whatever he's asking you to do today, if you need to give your life to Christ to be saved, you need to obey him in believer's baptism, you need to say yes to gospel vocational ministry, you need to forgive somebody who's wronged you, say yes to him. Obey him because he is the bread of life. But how many people are exhausted because they fell into this understanding of religion rather than a relationship? And Jesus comes to meet us as our point of need. Physical and spiritual. Number two, Jesus dresses people at their point of confusion. When you look at what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. He is a God of peace. So if you see someone who's sowing confusion, that is the work of the enemy, not the work of the Lord. And so when you think about how the enemy works, and he meets people at their point of confusion. Let me give you these three areas where the Father is helping us be victorious and overcome. But here's where the enemy is seeking to deceive us. Number one is truth. The enemy will take the truth and he will twist it to mean something that it doesn't say. Go back and look at the temptation narrative of Jesus. What the enemy do? He twisted the truth, as we see in the book of Psalms and the book of Deuteronomy. See how the enemy used that. And he's still doing that today. And ultimately saying what's true for you may not be true for somebody else. Can I make a statement here this morning to say when it comes to the Word of God and when it comes to truth, this Bible is filled with absolute truths. This is right and this is wrong. Clearly from God's Word. I have no hesitation standing before you with an open Bible, preaching the inerrant, the infallible, the authoritative Word of God and say, this book is truth from beginning to end. This is the Word of God. So it's true. Number two is time. The enemy wants to deceive you and me in reference to time to say, you know, you've got all sorts of time in life. Can I tell you, you don't know how much time you've got in life. You don't know if you've got tomorrow or not. You don't know if you've got this afternoon or not. But the enemy wants you to believe you don't have to make a decision today. It's not urgent. You can put it off to next week or wait to after Easter or you can do it, maybe Christmas time. That's the lie of the enemy. You don't understand time. God understands time, but you and I need to seize the moment and where confusion is to say, Lord, all I've got is today. Today is the day of salvation. I need to make sure, Lord, I obey you while I have opportunity to do that. Third word, treasures. The enemy wants you and me to believe that we are self-made. Can I tell you there's not a single one of us here self-made? The next beat of your heart doesn't come from you. It comes from the grace and the goodness of God to you and me. When you get up in the morning, you go to work or go to school or whatever you do so because God's been good to you for another day. This is a day the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's the goodness of God to you and me. But the enemy wants us to think we're all self-made and what we own is really ours. No, God just loaned it to you and we're to be good stewards of it, because one day I've done enough funerals. There's not a U-Haul that I've seen in a funeral procession going to the cemetery. Not a single one. You're not going to take any of that stuff. That's why we're not to lay up treasures on earth. We're to lay up treasures in heaven. And so when you look at that treasures, now you look in John chapter 6. Let's go back there. In John chapter 6, after Jesus feeds this multitude of people, having a conversation with them about being the bread of life. And then we come down, he says in verse 60 of John chapter 6, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is hard saying, who can listen to it?" Then in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back, no longer walk with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. He is the bread of life." And so people were turning and no longer following Jesus. And he asked the disciples, "Do you want to do that as well?" Well, where are we going to go? And as we look at it today, when we think about our truth and time and treasures, we see many people who at one time were walking and following Jesus, but now no longer doing so. Why do they walk away from him? He's the bread of life. Why do they walk away from him? There are many reasons behind that. How many people walk away from Jesus and devote all their effort, their time, their energy into their jobs? It's no longer about church. It's no longer about serving Christ. It's no longer about being one of his disciples. They devote 70, 80, 100 hours a week in their vocations. Their life becomes about their job, not about their relationship with Christ. Well, what about people who, again, who walk away from Christ and devote all their time, effort, and energy into their kids? They do everything their kids want to do. It's all about their relationship with their kids, not about their relationship with the Lord. Maybe it's their bodies. They put all their time, effort, and energy into taking care of their bodies. It's not about, he's the bread of life. No, I'm going to take care of myself. What about their hobbies? They look at it. It's the golf course. It's basketball. It's football. Whatever it may be, they devote all their time, effort, and energy into those things rather than seeking the kingdom of God first. It was this weekend, many, many years ago, I was pastoring a church. I come in on Sunday morning, say hello to some people. And one of the brothers on staff of me said, and he called the lady by name, said, "She wants to talk to you for a moment this very Sunday," many years ago. So I walk up, sure as anything, she's standing in the worship center, and I walk up and say something to her, and just, we're having a little conversation. And then she asked me, she said, "Now, Pastor, I've got a question to ask you this morning." I said, "Go ahead." She said, "Are you going to let the service out early today?" And I said, "Well, I hadn't thought about that, but what I'm really praying for is the service to go longer today." And she said, "Well, if it's going to go longer, I can't stay." I said, "Oh, really? Why?" And I said, "What?" She said, "You realize Kentucky plays today at noon." And I thought she was kidding. And so I thought, "Well, this is going to be fun." So I'm going to joke around with her. And I said, "Well, all the more reason, I'm going to pray that the service will go longer today." And she said, "Now, Pastor, I'm serious. If you are not going to let the service out early, I'm not staying for the service. I'm going to go home. I'm going to watch the basketball game." And then I realized she's serious. And then I finally said, and called her by her name, and I said, I promise you this. I'm praying today that the Holy Spirit will move in our worship gathering and it will go longer than normal today." And you know, the last thing I saw that lady that morning was her back walking out the door. As I stood there as a pastor, I can still see myself standing there. I mean, my heart was broken by that. But then I stood and I thought, "Now, Heavenly Father, how do you feel? You loved her. You loved me so much that you gave your only begotten son for us. He went to a cross and took nails in his hands and feet, a crown of thorn over his head, spear piercing his side, shed his blood for us. And we're going to put a basketball game before gathering with your people and worshiping you." I'm not trying to be critical. I'm not trying to be judgmental. But God is about you. And again, in our kind of confusion, he meets us in our confusion. Listen, we enjoy basketball, enjoy golf, enjoy these things. But make sure, though, We are seeking the kingdom of God first, not the stuff of this world. He is the bread of life. Look at number three. Jesus invites people to their point of lostness. In John chapter 6, when Jesus has this conversation about I am the bread of life, and he says it on two different occasions, says it then and down in verse 48, I am the bread of life. He's talking there about salvation, about finding fulfillment, satisfaction, security in Christ. Folks, bread's good. When Angie and I were in Scotland a few months ago, we were in this little town, and I saw on this sign it says, home of the famous Balmoral bread. And the royals go to the Balmoral Castle, and I thought, that's got to be good stuff. So we're waiting on a bus because we were just taking buses where we were going. I told Angie, I'm going to walk in this bakery and check this place out. I want to see what this bread looks like. Well, I walk in there, and I had a holy grandma. I mean, the smell of that place was out of this world. And I said, you know, home of the famous Balmoral bread, can I just get a slice of that? And she said, well, I don't really have a slice. And I said, well, I just like a slice for me and a slice for my wife. She's out there watching our luggage. And lo and behold, that lady cut us a slice off. And I took it out there to Angie, and we feasted on that bread for a little bit. And it was good stuff. I finally went back in and said, ma'am, I got to have the whole loaf now. Can you just give it all to me? And she was so gracious in that. Good stuff. But it didn't satisfy. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I satisfy you. Look at these words. Number one, sacrifice. But it's about lostness, sacrifice. Jesus went to a cross and gave his life for you and for me. Jesus paid it all. He paid your sin debt in full. Jesus sacrificed his life, shed his blood for your sins and my sins. Number two, substitutes. If you and I are not careful, he says in this passage, I am the bread of life. If you and I are not careful, we will have substitutes trying to fill our lives with stuff that Jesus can only fill your life with. Substitutes. How many people today are trying to find satisfaction and happiness, all this stuff in relationships? I thank God for relationships. But there's only one relationship that will satisfy your soul, and that is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the bread of life. How many people try to drink something or they take something out of a bottle thinking this will bring me satisfaction, this will bring me joy and happiness? Listen, doesn't work. Ends up with miserable, miserable feelings. There's only one person who will satisfy your life and your soul. His name is Jesus. How many people, the applause of the world, think if I can get the people cheering for me, the applause of the world, then I'm going to be satisfied. Can I tell you, it's intoxicating, it's addicting, all those things is true, but I promise you it will never satisfy your soul. You ask any coach, will that satisfy you, and you'll see what they'll say. The applause of people can turn pretty quick to say, you are fired. Because if you're losing, you're out the door. If you're winning, people are applauding, cheering you, but when everything goes south, then it changes quickly. I just encourage you, make sure you don't substitute the stuff of this world for him being the bread of life to you. He's the one who will satisfy you. He's the one who will crave that spiritual hunger in your life. He's the one who says, if you eat of me, you're not going to be hungry. You're not going to thirst again. Why? He brings satisfaction. Number three is the word surrender. As he sacrificed, as he is our substitute, he wants you and me to surrender our lives to him. In church, we come to this time week in and week out. We have no apologies asking you to make a decision to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said, I am the bread of life, that's not he could be or he will be or was. He is this very day. And if you need him to satisfy you, you come to him, you surrender your life to him, you turn from your sin, repent, put your trust in Christ, and let him bring satisfaction to your life. You'll never, never get from the ways of this world. It is only through Jesus and him alone, because he is, I am the bread of life. Not death, but life. And that's what he said. I want us to bow together as we pray. And I'm just going to ask you today in this invitation, we're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. Now, he surrendered everything for you and me. But in this room, there are kids in this room, there are students in this room, there are adults of all ages in this room, there are people watching all over the world. You're sitting in front of a television or a computer screen, you're watching. And as He surrendered His life for you and me, I just want to encourage you, and I ask this with the appeal of my heart, will you surrender your life to Jesus today? Not next Sunday, not Easter Sunday, but this Sunday. If you don't know Christ, will you walk down one of these aisles and say to one of our pastoral team and myself, I need to get saved. I need to be born again. I need forgiveness. I need to do that today. And I'm here to surrender my life to Jesus right now. If you've been saved and you can talk about your defining moment, no question the grace of God changed your life, and you have never followed Him in believer's baptism, I want to encourage you, walk down one of these aisles, come to one of our pastoral team, and to say, today is the day, not Palm Sunday, not Easter Sunday, today is the day I surrender my life to Jesus and obey Him as a believer in Him. You need to join the fellowship of our church. God's growing you in this church. You're being fed in this church, the Word of God and the truth of God. You're building relationships. You're finding ways to serve, and you need to join the fellowship of our church. Why don't you walk down one of these aisles, come to one of our pastoral team, and to say, today is the day I surrender my life to be a part of the body of Christ and to grow and to build relationships and to serve Him as He wants me to serve. Somebody else, the Lord's working in your life, another spiritual decision. I just encourage you in this invitation, as we sing about how Jesus paid it all, what are you willing to surrender to Him today? Come to Him and surrender your life to Him. In this invitation, just say, Lord, You are the bread of life. You bring satisfaction. The world will leave me hungry. I come to You today and surrender because You surrendered everything for me. Our pastoral team is going to be here. You can respond to us on whatever social media platform you watch on. Our prayer team is going to be here. We are here to help you taste and see that He is the bread of life. Salvation is in Him. Obedience is in Him. You come to Him. Now, Lord Jesus, thank You for all You've done, but thank You for revealing to us who You are. And thank You that You are the bread of life. Father, as You surrendered, as Jesus gave His life for us, I pray in this invitation, as we think about how much Jesus paid for us, that we'll come today to surrender our lives to Him. It's all to Him we owe. Thank You, Lord Jesus, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen.